Sure. Love you, brother.
What a joy it is to be back tonight to the Shenandoah Baptist Church. I've heard so many things about what God has done here in the past, and of course, pretty much a father figure to me. He's not quite old enough to be my father, but pretty close. I'm 50, and Brother Grubbs is 60, none of your business. But anyway, he's been kind of like a father figure to me, and we FaceTime today. I've heard so much about what God has done here, but what I like is what I hear about what is God is doing right now. Our God is on the throne and He's moving right now. And it's obvious when you see a Sunday night that's full and you can sense the Spirit of God working in our midst, and we're careful to give God the glory. I do see visitors here tonight, some that I just met a few moments ago, and I'm so glad you're here. And I hope that you'll come back and hear the pastor preach. And that would be an encouragement. But this is a special meeting. And we have these meetings. We emphasize missions. If I had my way, that's the only meetings I would have during the year. I love the missions meetings. It emphasizes world evangelism. It emphasizes getting the gospel out. Not just abroad, but here. It calls to account our neighbors that are without Christ. And who better to reach them than us? May I encourage you with a few things tonight as we get into the Bible message in just a few moments. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So if you want to win your neighbors to Christ, start with friendship. Just be a friend to them. Our new neighbor, my dad, sold his property. We had given my dad 2 acres of land years ago. My dad and mother surrendered to the gospel work. They called me one night after a missions conference, interesting enough. And said, we've surrendered our life to missions. And I said, well, I thought you were surrendered to missions. You've been given faith promise all these years. No, we've surrendered our life to missions. God's called us to come help you, church plant in Maine. And our house was going on the market. 3 weeks later, it sold. They moved and lived in a trailer until they got their house built. My mother lived in that house 6 months and died of a massive stroke. I still don't understand that. But God does all things well. My dad remarried a Bostonian, 20 years younger than him. She's a pistol. She's amazing. She's from Boston. Our guy from Rhode Island will know what I say when I say Boston. I didn't say it real good, but I say it pretty close. But they're happily married, and now she's retired, and they're serving in our ministry. And only God could put that together. And we give Him the glory for what He has done. But he sold the house and a new guy moved in, and he was cold toward me. And it's typical New England, not across the board, but sometimes they're kind of standoffish until you get to know them. In the South, it's just whatever. You need something, come get it. House is open. You know, how you doing? Sit on the front porch. Come on in. Do you need anything? What can I help you with? Can I get you some sweet tea? It's the way it is. It's different, though, in other parts of the country. Does it mean they're bad people? I said it doesn't mean they're bad people. All of you that are here from New England, I don't understand it, how God did this, but God just, 27 years ago, broke my heart for New Englanders and Mainers. I'm passionate about that area. I don't understand it all, but I love it. I'm right where God wants me to be, and so I said, I'm not going to have this, my new neighbor being rude like that. So I said, I'm going to do something that maybe will get into his life. So it snowed kind of deep. And I blew his driveway. I had a big tractor and I blew all the snow off his driveway while he was at work. He's a life flight medic. And he's a flight nurse. Great guy. And saved so many people's lives physically. But I'm looking to see his life saved spiritually. And I'm working at that. And so We exchanged numbers because we wanted to be neighbors. He texted me. He said, I sure do appreciate you doing that. So I've been doing that all along. Then I needed to work on my septic tank. He has a skid steer. And he called me and he said, look, I'm off work for 3 days. How about I come up with a skid steer and help you? So he's helping me with a skid steer. I've never put in a septic tank before in a septic system. So I did my first septic system. Just watch YouTube videos. You can learn how to do anything. And hey, passed all 5 inspections. Saved myself over $10,000. Say what you want to say, but my pocket's a whole lot. I've got more than $100 bills in my billfold now. and Billy's helped me. Last Sunday, Billy drives up during our Sunday noon meal, and I walk out. Dad said, there's somebody coming up your road. It's 1,500 foot in the woods. I like it that way. And he come up the road. Somebody's coming up your road. I looked out. It was Billy. And I went out the door. I said, Billy, what are you doing? He said, I just come to see you, see how you were doing. I wanted to see your house. He might as well just go ahead and get saved and get it all over with. Is that good? Now, I'm going to ask you a personal question tonight. Do you have a spiritual birthday? Now, you know your physical birthday because you were trained to know that from an early age. Your mother or your father or your grandparents or whoever helped to raise you taught you that, your birthday. For me, it's 10-20-69. I know my physical birthday. I just had it a little while ago. Celebrated 50 years, and it was a big one. My church is sending me to Jerusalem, to Israel, on a trip with Ralph Sexton. They paid for that. And now a bunch of people in the church are excited about that. I know my physical birthday, but better than that, I know my spiritual birthday. I remember the time when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Now again, I want to ask you a question. Do you know that date? If you don't, you're in a good place. You're in a wonderful place. We're so glad you're here tonight. Something through the Word of God, no doubt, will strike your attention and you'll understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And today could be your spiritual birthday. You could leave here saying, man, I've got my spiritual birthday all said and done now. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know how many people I've seen I've led to Christ with that simple illustration. I've asked him, do you know your physical birthday? I kind of smile at him because sometimes maybe they're a little older. And then I said, oh, no, I'll ease the burden. When'd you graduate? And unless they're really dumb, I know about how old they are. Unless they flunked about 10 grades. When did you graduate? And I kind of conniver my way in to find that hole there. I said, oh, you must be 50. How'd you? That's so fun. And obviously for four of us it's fun. But anyway, we'll go on. And then I'll say, what about your spiritual birthday? Jesus said you must be born again. Do you know that? Isn't that a good question? We're in missions conference. Isn't that a good question to ask somebody? When's your spiritual birthday? When were you born anew? And it strikes conversation. Either they'll tell you or they'll say, I don't have one. And you'll say, can I tell you how you can have one? And either they'll say no or yes. It might just be that they'll say yes. And then you'll be able to lead them to Christ. And that'll be thrilling. And I'm so delighted again to be here. I hope that you'll pick up. Several years ago, I wrote a devotional called Wisdom from the Word. It took about a year. And I had two ladies in my church that have degrees that made it look a little bit better, a little more readable. They worked with me. I did this for my church, and then I found out that there was a readership beyond the church that wanted devotions, and I've had a lot of wonderful responses. We're selling them for $15 a piece. Pastor said I could talk about them. I hope you'll get one after the service. I hope that you have a devotional life. If you don't, I want to challenge you to have one. Start one tonight. Go back and read that little book on prayer that was given in my gift basket. And I spent time in it last night. I'm anxious to go back. I tried to figure out how I was going to do 30 days of prayer in the 4 days I was here. So I figured out a plan to do so many days a night by Andrew Murray. And what a wonderful treasure that was in my basket. Go home tonight and do a devotional. Get up in the morning and do a devotional. Give God your best. And let God say something to you. And you'll be encouraged. I'd like to sign a copy for you if you get one at the end of the service. Your Bible's open to Romans chapter number 15. I'm interested again in this passage of Scripture and looking at these four prayer requests that are mentioned in verse number 30. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 30, now I beseech you. The word beseech is an interesting word. Most of you have studied the Bible. And if you're new to the Bible, let me remind us all that it's a word that is begging. Here the writer is begging people to do something. Now we read this morning, and you know what he's begging people to do. But I want you to see the heart of this missionary. He has already said earlier that he has strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named. So what you have is you have the preacher, the missionary, that is striving to preach the gospel, and he's asking the church to strive to pray for the preacher as he preaches the gospel. There is a great team that only God could mesh together. And I'm praying that during these days, if your prayer life for missionaries is somewhat stayed, I'm praying that it will be elevated during these days. I preached this morning the outline that Stendhal Ballou gave years and years ago on praying for missionaries spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, domestically, and morally and socially. Almost 30 years ago, when I heard that outline, I began to pray that for our missionaries. And every single morning, I pray those things for our missionaries. Miss Lorna is one of our newest missionaries, actually is our newest missionary, that we support at our local assembly. And she's here in this conference. I prayed that for her this morning, all eight of those. And then I add in some of these prayer requests that I'm going to be preaching tonight. Now, unless God changes my mind, I would love to preach on this the whole week, and I don't know how God's going to direct, but the personal prayer requests of Paul are an inexhaustible study in the Bible. When you study all of these personal prayer requests, as he is asking a church, for example, I may not have time to preach on this during these days, but he asked the church at Ephesus to pray for him that he might have boldness, that he might be able to have utterance to open his mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Now that gives us an indication that he might not have it. But if someone would pray, he might have it. You said, you mean that God could use me to help a missionary have boldness to get the gospel out? You got it. And if we understand that, and if we comprehend that, it might be that our prayer time takes on a whole new look in the mornings or in the evenings or whenever we have our personal closet prayer time. You know, Jesus said that when you pray, he taught us on the Sermon on the Mount, that when you pray, enter into the closet. Jesus is teaching us that when we pray, we must pray without distractions. The closet is a place where there are no distractions. And oft times, when we pray, there are distractions. If you are a person with a cell phone and you try to pray with a cell phone beside you, you're praying with distractions. If you have my schedule and you have my contacts and my cell phone, it's distracting. It's a constant bombardment. And if that wasn't enough, my wife got me a present one time where I have the cell phone on my wrist. And now the whole time I'm preaching, bump, 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 it's beeping. You think that's people giving me a message. That's my wife giving my sermon. Just kidding. Distractions. The Lord has taught us that we are to enter into the closet. When I heard Dr. Milton Taylor preach on Lord, teach us to pray at a little country church in North Carolina, my prayer life was transformed. Next month will be 30 years ago when I heard that message. I've never got over it. I didn't know how to pray until I heard that, and then I learned how to pray. I practice the model prayer. I pray the model prayer every day as an outline. Not in vain repetitions, because that would be disobeying Christ. But I use it as an outline. And when you begin to pray and seek the face of God, there are more things can happen as a result of prayer than I don't know if we fully understand this. We might just need to just pray more for what God is doing around the world. You said, I don't know, I think we need to do more. Well, let's just study together and see what God has to say. The Bible said, he said, I'm begging you. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, we should stand to attention for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And for the love of the Spirit, we should again stand to attention for both of those, for Christ's sake, for the Spirit's sake. He said that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That word striving, again, has this idea of making efforts or to use exertions, to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard. That's what it means. To labor hard. When's the last time that we labored in prayer? I thought it was interesting whenever I came from Florida as a young man, very young man. I was seven when we moved to North Carolina. And in North Carolina, in Florida, everybody prayed one at a time. And when I moved over in the mountains of North Carolina, they all prayed together. All at the same time. And I said, what? I mean, I was a kid. I said, what is this? I didn't understand what was going on. And then someone pulled me aside one day and said, well, as you pray, someone else is praying in Oklahoma. And someone else is praying in Oklahoma is praying in California. And someone else is praying in California is praying in Belize. And there's actually billions of people praying around the world, and God hears them all at the same time. So we're just all going to pray at the same time. I said, neat illustration, but it don't help me. I get it, but I'm not making fun of that. I was raised in that. I love that. I actually taught our people that at certain seasons on Wednesday night that I said, let's all pray together, not real loud because it would give them a little bit of a panic attack, but just kind of a low tone, and it makes me want to get up and run around the church, I'll tell you, to hear a bunch of people in New England praying in a low tone and hear just a hum going across the church. Stirring. All praying together. So when I was growing up in the mountains, I actually had this persona that God must be deaf. Because everybody that was praying was screaming. They were screaming at God. It's just a young boy's observation. It's just almost like the preacher a minute ago. Preacher was striving a minute ago in prayer. Man, he was touching the throne room of heaven. He was praying. It's spilling over on me. I got happy. He was praying, dear God, we need you in this meeting tonight. Did you hear that? I was getting a little stirred up. And now, as a little boy, everybody in North Carolina started screaming while they was praying, and I just had this thought, God's deaf. Everybody's got to scream at him. Little boy perception. But it might be that that's a little bit of an insight into this word, strive. Now, you can pray like Hannah, who moved her mouth only. And the thought was that something was wrong with her. But I believe this thought of striving is this earnestness, this laboring in prayer. And my vision of this is that at times when God is speaking to us to pray for missionaries, that you might be overcome with a burden to pray for missionaries, and now you've made it a habit, just like this. Let me suggest something. Young man there in the back in the kind of the sweater there, what's your name? I'm looking at you. What's your name? You. Reuben. Reuben, right? Is that his name? Reuben, I'm sure, I'm not going to put you on the spot because I don't want to scare you, but Reuben, I think you probably brush your teeth every day. Right? People's nervous whenever I do that. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody up here. Sometimes when I talk to people, they get the gift of taking notes. I think I need to take some notes right now. I believe it's time to take notes. Preacher wants me to take notes right now. He said to underscore in your Bible. That's funny. But the truth of the matter is we brush our teeth every day, sometimes twice a day. You know why? It's a habit. Can I encourage you? It's a good one. We have a Christian school of 70 kids in it. I told them in chapel the other day, I said, nobody likes your sour, rotten breath. Brush your teeth and your tongue. Get it all taken care of. You got rot mouth. So that has really nothing to do with the message other than teaching you. Other than teaching you, it's become a habit. Help! Don't look at me like I'm a nutcase. It's the reason why I never get invited back anymore. But hey, it's okay. It's not a problem. I don't want to be insecure in this. I'm just simply saying it's a habit. Is it not a good one? Well, you've made that a habit. Then why not make praying for missionaries a habit? Now, I don't believe in lists. I believe lists are liberal. That's the reason why you don't pray. You don't know what to pray for. You read that little book that I got in my devotion. A great guide that says, make a list and pray for these things. How to pray, what to pray. How to pray, what to pray. How to pray, what to pray. And our writer in that little devotional that the church gave me in my basket goes, did you put that in there? The writer is Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, he goes through Bible requests that we should pray for. And so I have a list. You know why? Because I'm forgetful. And you know why you should have one? Because you are too. We're forgetful. And what's meaningful is when you pray over a list, not monotonous, not with vain repetitions, but as you pray by led by the Spirit, it might be when you're praying that the Spirit of God will prompt you. Text that person, let them know that you've been praying for them. It's very meaningful. This word strive has to do with those things, yea, and many more. Notice for the body of the message tonight, the four things that our writer asked the church at Rome to pray about. Verse number 31, he says, pray about these things. I don't know of many people around the country as I preach this at a few places, not many places. It's probably not one of the most popular mission messages, but it is a mission message. And more importantly, as I've sought God for the last several months for this meeting, God said, make for sure that you emphasize this truth. And I'm obeying my commander-in-chief. I want to emphasize this truth that we ought to be striving in prayer for missionaries. But I rarely hear someone say, could you please pray about this? Number one, pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Pray that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Oh, I see someone with a question mark over their head right now. You said, I thought we were supposed to reach the unbelievers. I thought that was the great command, was to go and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the great command. And you are all correct in everything. But there are two things that can happen when one preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can either receive Christ or reject Christ. There is a personal responsibility that comes in an individual's life, and it might be happening right now in a gospel meeting like this on a Sunday night, that the Spirit of God is prompting and He is convicting and He is drawing. By the way, that's His specialty. The Bible said, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit of God, when He has come, and He has come, He will reprove the world. He is the great convictor. He is the one that is drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He very well may be doing that right now as I'm preaching. Now you got a choice when that happens. You can receive Christ as your Savior, or you can reject Christ. Last Sunday night, my daughter, my two oldest kids, walked away from the Lord. Both of them went to Bible college. They walked away from the Lord. They got into a sinful life, into sinful relationships. But I want to say to God be the glory, they both come back to the Lord. And my daughter brought one of her lost friends to church last week, whom she had brought for the last 3 months, periodically. Well, her lost friend got saved last Sunday night. She was living from couch to couch to couch to couch, but last night she found a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus Christ. Woo! That'll make you happy. Don't let that shout scare you. That's what they do at the Tennessee game. Ah! Yeah, that's true. That's true. That just killed the service. But anyway, we'll go on. Pray that I might be delivered, he said, from them that do not believe in Judea. We need to pray for missionaries to be protected from these that do not believe, that would want to hinder what God is doing in their life. Let me tell you something in a church, and we've been starting churches now for quite some time. I might have time to talk about it for some time. Did you go to New England Baptist College? I recognize you from somewhere, but we'll talk afterwards. That was just a commercial break. But I've been pastoring a long time and preaching a long time and starting churches a long time. And I'm just here to tell you that you talking about something that will take the wind out of a preacher's sail is someone who does not believe. It will take, I mean, the preacher can get up and just be excited about what God's doing. He might want to share his vision about ongoing building projects, or he might get up one day and maybe say something. For example, just a minute ago, he made the announcement tonight for Sunday school. Our associate did this morning, but tonight he made the announcement and he emphasized everybody ought to be signed up for Sunday school. And I say amen to that. If you're not in a Sunday school, sign up tonight. They probably let you sign up tonight. Sign up tonight for a Sunday school. I believe in that. And all it takes is one person to come up and say something like this: you really think Sunday school's for our day? On a bad day, that could take the wind out of any preacher's sail. On a good day, he could just say, yeah, I believe that Sunday school's right in order, and I believe it's what God wants us to do, and I appreciate your concern and appreciate your understanding, but I'm just here to tell you, God's for Sunday school. But sometimes on Tuesday, whenever a preacher gets alone, Satan's a liar. And he'll come up and he'll start whispering things. You know, not everybody's on board about this, preacher. He'll start saying things. And one who does not believe can destroy a missionary almost quicker than anything. I've had it happen so many times. Some time ago, I had one of the men of the church come up to us. We were getting ready to take on a bunch of missionaries. Our faith promise went up. And it went up about $1,100 or $1,200 a month. That's up. And at the end of the meeting, I said, we're going to take on a bunch of missionaries. And someone said, what are we going to do? I said, we're just going to take on a bunch. And one night I said, come back on Sunday night. We're going to take on a bunch of missionaries. And we took on eight. And one of my men pulled me aside and said, do you really think we can afford that? And I said, well, I don't know that it's a matter of affording it. All the faith promise came in, and we're only taking on eight, and we're supporting those eight for $75 a month right now. That's just almost $700. Our faith promise went up $1,100. That'll leave $400 or $500 a month for our Christmas offering at the end of the year. And I think everything's going to be right in order. And furthermore, I think the church is going to grow a little bit, and some new converts are going to get excited, and they're going to want to give to missions. Have you ever got a little tickled about our envelopes? Now, we'd like for you to give your tithes and your offerings. Now, offerings are different than tithes. And so we want you to give your tithes and offerings. Also, we want you to know we'd like for you to be a part of the faith promise plan. So you have your tithes and your offerings and your faith promise. Also, we want you to know on the envelope is the benevolence plan. We want you to get involved in the benevolence ministry. And at the end of the day, people would say, I don't have any money left in my checkbook. I'm here to tell you, God's shovel is bigger than our spoon. And His Komatsu super digger is bigger than our shovel. He'll get a Komatsu super digger with one of those big tired wheels, with his big rubber tired trucks, and ones that have that huge, huge, huge dump bed, and he'll back it up to your dooyard. In Maine, they call the driveway the dooyard. He'll back it up to your dooyard, and he'll dump it right on you. You say, I don't believe that. I'm preaching about you right now. That's the reason why you don't get blessed. You got to be delivered from them that do not believe. He said, pray for me that I'll be delivered from these people. They don't believe. And I don't want them hindering me. I don't want them hindering what God has called me to do. They've rejected Christ. They don't want anything to do with Christ. And they're hindering me. Pray that I be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Now the application is even further, and I've already mentioned it, but pray for those that do not believe that would hinder what God... You know, I had some people, in all due respect, Pastor Gamble, they were kind. I don't think they meant anything negative by this. But they, when I was on deputation years ago, back in the early 90s, I would go and I make this great presentation. It took about a minute and a half. I didn't have any slides. I didn't have any pictures. Back then it was slides. I didn't have any of that. And I didn't know what God was doing. And here's what I would do. I would stand before the people and I'd say something like this. I'm Todd Bell. That's my wife Amy. That's my little baby Elizabeth. God's called me to the state of Maine to start churches. I don't have any stories. But if you'll support me, in 4 years I'll come back with some. That was my presentation. That's all I said. That's all I said. I meant every word of it. And then where I grew up, if in the mountains of North Carolina, if you didn't preach, now the content could be questionable, but you had to holler. That's what mattered. Same difference. You know, we thought God was deaf because people screaming at Him in prayer. Same difference preaching. I don't care what the content was. Just holler! Scream! Oh, I'm so sorry. I get tickled. But God began to add to our support base quickly. And the first 10 churches took us on and we were well on our way. But we only raised $2,500 a month to go to the mission field. And we watched God do some miraculous things. That was a long time ago. And it's exciting to see what God was doing. But in the midst of that, I'd go into a church and here's what they'd say, Pastor Gamble. They'd say, do you know where you're going? Now let's think about that question. Brother Daniel is sitting in the back and he says, now my young people understand better after hearing you preach that New Englanders are smart alecks. But do you know where you're going? Let's think about that question. Somebody asking me, do you know where you're going? I know what they meant by it, but you want to be as kind as you know how to be? I do know where I'm. Actually, I've been saying that since I've been here. I'm going to Maine. I do know where I'm. No. I knew what they were. They wanted to get deeper. No, do you know that where you're going, Nick, is the graveyard of missionaries? And I said, well, thank you for that kind thought. That's a very good thought. Is there anything other encouraging that you'd like to say to me? The new missionary candidate, the whippersnipper of whippersnippers, and you are now discouraging me from going to my mission field. And then you'd go to another church and they'd pull you aside and they'd say something like this. Do you realize that people that go to New England lose their families? Thank you. That was very delightful. Is there anything else you'd like to tell me? You want to tell me that there's cannibals in New England? I mean, are there people that are going to eat me? People mean well. If you're one of those peoples, this sermon right here in this section is for you. Listen closely. Stop it! If you don't have anything good to say to the missionaries, just don't say anything. Stay there with Job till God deals with them. Don't offer your opinion. Amen. I feel like that meme. It's my favorite meme anyway. What is it, a meme or a Giphy or whatever it is? An emoji? Is it an emoji? Emoji or whatever it is. That's what I feel like. Come. Oh! Wow! Pray for your missionaries that they might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. It'll stop a missionary. It'll stop them right in his tracks. And this is a missions conference. And let me just help you a little bit. Pastors just a little bit older than me, we're the same age. When did you graduate? No. Let me help you with something. The same thing goes true for pastors. You be careful. We need more preachers that believe God. The preacher's already shared with me what God's put in his heart to do here just after a year and a half or so, and all I can say is, oh, hallelujah! I'm on board! Let's see what God will do here at Shenandoah Baptist Church. We need to be thrilled about that. Number two, write these things down or underscore them in your Bible. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray also that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. I want you to pray that when I minister to those that are at Jerusalem, that they will receive everything that I have to say to them. You can, if you've never preached up here, and you've never taught a Sunday school class, you've never experienced this, you may not understand this to the fullest extent. But sometimes when you're preaching and teaching, everything you're saying is coming back at you. And we call that ministering in a situation where there's no liberty. And let me just encourage you, that's not the case here. But it is the case in a lot of places. That everything you say is coming back at you. And you get in your car at night to go home, and you say, the only way I think that will settle this in my heart a little bit, encourages me, is a thunder from down under at the Outback Steakhouse. If I could get a brownie that's covered over with brownie sauce and milk chocolate, I think that will cover it. And if that doesn't fix it, the blooming onion will fix it. And if that doesn't fix it, the ribeye steak will fix it. That's the only thing that's going to fix this right now. You're getting your car discouraged and depressed, and you're saying, everything I said to them people, they were giving it back to me. I don't understand that. I was in a church one Sunday, and it was bad. It was up in the mountains of North Carolina at a place that I'm not going to tell you, but I zeroed in on the 10 people that were there, and I zeroed in on why they only had 10 people. I zeroed in at the guy over there that was running the whole kit and caboodle from his chair, and there was no preacher, and he wasn't the preacher, but he was the one that was running the little Baptist church. Because everything I said that was just a little questionable, and actually none of it was questionable because I was preaching out of the Bible. But as soon as I'd say something, they'd go, they were looking to make for sure that everything was fine. And then right in the middle of my sermon, he went like this right here. And I didn't have any liberty anyway. To be honest with you, I didn't want to preach 5 minutes, much less 15. Because everything that I was saying, it was coming back to me. Everything I was saying, he thinks he's been there. We'll talk after the service. Gospel gossip. But anyway, well, I mean, we could get... Anyway, it's another story. I was going to tell you about Rahab, but anyway, we'll go on with the sermon. And I saw that and I said, this isn't good. And so I said, maybe if I'll amp it up a little bit. And I tried, it was awful. And in just a little bit, he took his Wrangler coat off the pew and slammed his Wrangler coat down like that and shook it all out and put it on. I went, wow, I've never seen anything like this. And I said, in all due respect, my time is over. And I closed the sermon out, and I went back to my little table, and I packed everything up, and I put it in the car, and I said, the only thing that's going to fix this is back when Ryan's was open. Remember when Ryan's was open? You'd go to Ryan's to eat the yeast rolls. Eat anything else but the yeast rolls. And I said, Amy, you know what's going to fix this? About 12 of those yeast rolls. And I said, let's go down and shout the victory. And I got 2 miles down the road. And the Holy Ghost arrested my soul. And my wife said, what is wrong with you? I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, this is crazy. And you know that was one of the weirdest meetings we've ever been in my whole entire life. But we're going to get a call from that church in a few weeks that they're going to take us on for support. She said, you devil, you can't say anything like that. What's wrong with you? Sure enough, they called and said, we won't let you know we're taking you on for support. That's one of our best churches now. Weird. I can promise you that my service at that church was not accepted of the saints. But they took us on and supported us for years. Gave us their finances. A missionary needs you to pray for them that as they minister, that their service would be accepted. They need that. Here's our missionary that's going, and he's going to learn another language, and he'll have his stories when he comes back. And some of them will be funny, and some of them will be questionable. And he'll say a word that he shouldn't have said. One of the preachers was preaching one day, and he was calling all the ladies cows. And I mean, he's saying they're all a bunch of cows. And all the ladies were getting upset while he's preaching, and the preacher couldn't understand what he was doing. And finally, one of the men stood up and said, "You're calling all the women cows!" That would do it. It's like one preacher in Maine, he got all upset with the women one day, and he said, "There's so many BMWs around here, I don't know what I'm going to do." And I said, "There's no BMWs in Maine. We're in Maine. We're country." He said, "You know, big Maine women." I said, "Oh." He didn't make it long. He didn't make it long in the ministry. I'm here to tell you tonight, you better pray for missionaries that their service would be accepted of the saints. When was the last time that you asked God, "Lord, bless my missionary. He's preaching in another tongue. He doesn't even know how to speak. He's struggling with it. He don't know what to do. But God, anoint him right now. Give him the ability to be able to take everything that he's learned and preach, and then write them. And say, 'I've been praying for you one of these Bible prayer requests. I want to know how it's going.'" It might just fire him up. Pray that our service would be accepted of the saints. I've been in Maine preaching for 25 years, and I can't fill up two hands of the times I've been complimented. When I went to Maine in 1994 on a deputation trail, a man pulled me aside and spent the whole day with me, a Mainer, the atheist that I talked about this morning that got saved and became a preacher and is a missionary in Myanmar, Burma. He took me aside and spent the whole day with me. And he said, "I'm going to tell you a story about Mark Twain. And I don't want you to ever forget it." And I haven't. He said, "Mark Twain came to this region and he was telling his stories. And everybody loved his stories because his stories were quite humorous and wonderful to listen to. But in this area, no one gave any response to his storytelling. There was no emotions, there was no smiling, there was no laughing. There was." And after a few days, he said, "I'm finished storytelling." And he said, "Before I finish storytelling, I must go out as soon as I'm done with my story, hide in the bushes, and find out what the people say as they're going out." So he ran out, hid in the bushes, and as they were going out, they said, "Why did he stop telling stories? He was such a masterful storyteller. They were riveting. We loved it. Why is he leaving us? We don't understand." And one after another comment, and Don Champion looked at me with a rebuke in his face. And he said, "Don't ever forget that. Nobody will compliment your stories either. But if they're still coming, they're listening." You said, "What about all that?" Well, I've been on both sides. And I'm just going to tell you, you want to make for sure that the missionary service is accepted of the saints. It could be rejected. And if it's rejected, you say what you want to say, but your ministry is going to be tough. You want your ministry to be accepted of the saints. Paul says, "When I go to Jerusalem, I want them to accept what I'm saying. I want them to receive what I'm saying. I want them to be able to know that I love them and I care about them and I'm ministering to them. I want my ministry to be accepted by the saints." Pray that this happens. When was the last time you prayed that for a missionary? Let's change. Let's pray biblically for missionaries. Let's actually pray for missionaries. But let's pray biblically for missionaries. Let's pray that their service would be accepted by the saints, that they're preaching, whether it's expositional through a passage. Right now I'm preaching through Hebrews at our church. And as I'm preaching through Hebrews, I was just in Hebrews 2 a few weeks ago, but we see Jesus. Woo! I got happy. And then last week I got happy talking about why would these Hebrew believers want to go back to the old system? Why would they want to go back under the law? Why would they want to go back under a system of rules and regulations? And why would they want to go back under an atonement system that put off their sin for a year and every year their sin was brought up? Why wouldn't they understand that when Jesus shed His rose red royal blood on Calvary and when He said on Calvary, "It is finished!" Sin is not in question no more. My dear friend, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you are going to receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God sees you, He'll see you through His blood. Why? Why would you want to go back to a system that every year had to, "Oh, the high priest is all right. I hope on the Day of Atonement everything's going to be okay." We don't have to worry about that anymore. Jesus fulfilled everything. His blood satisfied the demands of a holy God. I could almost get happy right there again. Hallelujah. Pray this, verse 32. Quickly, come on. Quickly. Verse 32. He said, "When you pray, I want you to pray that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God." What does the Bible say about joy in the book of Nehemiah? That's a favorite passage of most people. He says that in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What does the Bible say about joy in the book of Proverbs? "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." What does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs about joy? He said, "A merry heart makes you have a cheerful countenance," as I said. It bubbles over. You see it. You can tell what's in us, what's in our heart, by the way our demeanor is. God said through the prophet Isaiah that your countenance doth testify against you. You can tell what's going on in someone's heart by their facial expressions. And Jesus said, what does Jesus say in the book of John about joy? "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's what He said in John, I believe it's 15:11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." His joy, our joy. His joy, our joy. You're talking about, I don't know, when I get to preaching on joy, I get joyful. You know what I found out in ministering all these years? That people that don't have the victory, they don't accomplish much for Christ. A little, but not much. They're always depressed. One of my best friends in the ministry doubted his whole salvation all 4 years of our Bible college. Every night before I went and worked the graveyard shift for Newport News Shipbuilding as a machinist, for almost 1 hour I talked to him. He said, "I don't think I'm going to heaven." And I said, "Then why in the world are you in Bible college?" He said, "Because God's called me to preach." I said, "That doesn't make any sense." And for 4 years, I counseled him. I'll tell you what did it. He married a redhead. And I tell you, that changed everything. And that's actually meant to be a statement of respect. I see these redheaded kids sometimes, and I look at them, I said, "Do you know how special you are?" And the mom looks up at me like, "Well, what's he going to say? You know, we live in this tender world where everything has to be politically correct." Well, what I want to say is, "You're probably bossy." No, I don't say that. But I try to be kind and consider. "Excuse me, have we met? I mean, I'd like to give you a gospel track." But, he married a Rackley girl. Her brother Barry pastors up here in Greenville, Rogersville. They've supported us for years, Barry. That's her brother. She was a Rackley. And so it's Robert Jarvis in South Carolina. He married. He's been preaching. He comes and does our pastor's conference every year now. One of the finest Bible preachers. One of the finest Bible preachers that you'll ever meet. 4 years he doubted salvation. You know what kind of victory he had? You guessed it. None. Every night he talked to me. Let me say to you that are here that are doubting whether you're going to heaven or not, you're in the same condition. You need to get it settled tonight. During this invitation, honestly, you don't put it off. The devil's a liar. If you put it off, you won't come. In just a few moments when our song, Minister of Music, comes, just soon as he starts singing and leads us, just come right then. And we'll have counselors here, prayer partners that will be with you, ladies. Honestly, just get it settled. Because the devil's a liar. If you put it off, you've already put it off too long. Just get it settled. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You're here because God is doing a work in your heart. And some of you put on this little facade for a long, long, long time. Get it settled tonight.
Amen.
Get it settled. Don't worry about pride. Pride is wicked. It'll keep you from going to heaven. Humble yourself and get it settled tonight. And it'll be wonderful. He got it settled. He's happy now. But you know, someone that doesn't have joy, they're weak. They're weak. And actually, it's hard to be around them sometimes because that wears off on you. Something that I've had to deal with in New England, and Brother Daniel would agree with this, is sometimes in New England it can be a little bit sour at times. And it must be that winter, because winter is 11 months and 20 days. It's not quite that bad, but it might be because the winters are so long. I don't know. But sometimes New Englanders as a whole can be a little bit negative. I know I've pastored in Maine for a long time. And I can say something like, isn't it wonderful? Isn't this a beautiful day? Yeah, but the snow will be waist deep tomorrow. I'm like, don't bring tomorrow's clouds into today's sunshine. Let us enjoy the day. And they come sometimes flip it. But that negative attitude, you possibly work with somebody like that. It'll rub off on you. And Paul said, I don't want to be like that. He said, when I come by the will of God, I want to come, woo! I want to come with some joy in my heart. I want to spread the joy. I get happy a lot. I try to reserve myself. But I get happy a lot. One time I got happy and I just felt like it hair-lipped about half my congregation. That's what I felt like. They looked at me like, here he goes again on his little happy spell. And I was happy, happy, happy a long time before the bearded people from Duck Dynasty were happy. And I'm glad they're happy. But I was happy a long time before they were happy. I mean, they're happy and they don't even know if they're saved forever. We ought to be real happy. You'll get that a little bit later when you drive down the street. But anyway, that's another story. We ought to get happy. And I just felt like everybody was just... And finally I turned around and I said, what do you want? You want an old sourpuss preacher? That's meat all the time and griping all the time. Then they got house and said, that's what I thought. Boy, I've met some preachers that I'm telling you. And it's no wonder why you don't have one of those here. He picked me up at the airport last night. All he's doing is bragging about y'all. He loves what God's doing here. You got a preacher like that, you better thank God for that. I've preached around the country. And I've had some people pick me up at the airport. And I got on the phone and told the hello. I said... I caught on the hello, and I called my wife, and I said, you better pray for me. This is going to be one of the sorriest meetings I've ever been in. And I said, I don't understand what's going on. And my wife rebukes me and says, that might be the reason why you're there. Maybe you ought to grow up a little bit, Buster Brown. She says that, and she don't even have red hair. But anyway, yeah, yeah. We got to finish. We got to finish. I'm hungry. Look here at this right here. He said, pray when I come that I may with you be refreshed. I don't even know if they do it no more. The world's got so weird with all these laws. But when I was growing up, we always had a little steel pipe that come out of the mountains. I grew up, you know, on a 3,000-foot tall mountain there over the Blue Ridge Mountains over here. And everywhere you went on the parkway, I don't know if they still do it or not, they'd probably warn you that there's lizards that's been crawling around or you might die of lockjaw. I don't know what it is. But back then there was no warnings, nothing. You have to help me with this. But there was always a steel pipe that was coming out. I can still remember my dad saying, oh, we got to pull over right here. He said, Sonny boy, he'd always say, Sonny boy, get you, you know, everybody else's mouth had been on it. What did it matter? You know, get down there and get your drink of water. He said, now don't lick it. Don't do that. Don't lick the pipe. And put your hands under there. I can still remember that just like it was yesterday. That pipe, it was mysterious to a boy, you know, trying to figure out, where's that water coming from? Is this Ripley's Believe It or Not in Pigeon Forge? I don't understand what's going on. What's going on here? Dad would explain it. There's a spring in the mountain, and they put that pipe up in the mountain, and that's pure mountain spring water. Pure? Possibly not. But it's mountain spring water. Because later on, I got married, and we had a cistern. And it was 20 feet above us, and if the cistern is one, any cistern is, if it's every foot equals a pound of pressure. And so it was 20 feet above our house, and so we had 20 pounds of pressure. And every once in a while, once a year, we had to look in the cistern to see if it was okay. And it was a little questionable one night, so we went up there and looked in it, and my wife said, what do you see? I said, I think we should put the top back on it. She said, why? I said, because you don't want to see what's crawling around in there. There was all kind of little booger people crawling around in there. Nothing real bad, but a bunch of lizards. And, you know, things like that, worms and little creeping things. And you just, I don't know, it's not the Philippines, but you just think it is. But you eat, and you just go on, and you don't think nothing about it. But one thing I remember that I'll not forget, it's what happened last week in my life. The plumber comes over, and he's from New England. He's my friend. He was the ex-Hells Angel. And he was a rough guy, but we witnessed to him for a year, and him and his wife got saved. He come over and he said, your well's full of iron. I said, well, that's discouraging. Why'd you say that? He said, look at the toilet, look at the water, it's full of iron. I said, that's discouraging. I'm not going to believe that. He said, well, you better start. Look at how brown it is. I don't care. I'm not going to believe it. I don't believe my well. I didn't believe I drilled 365 feet down and that I'm going to find, well, they went through granite. I'm not going to believe it. He said, well, you're going to have all that expensive pump and all that stuff, and it has to extract the water, the iron, and different things like that. I said, well, whatever. A man in my church who loves me and from the day one has loved me. I had three doctors leave our church and took all their tithe money with them, which was about $150,000 a year. I didn't know that till after they left, but I thought it was a good question to ask. And they took it away, and it was $3,000. It was something like $3,000 a week that walked out of our church. And the devil jumped up on my shoulder, and he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to do the same thing I did whenever I left North Kakalaki. I'm going to keep believing God that He's able to do the impossible. And this man, Carl Dunbar, walks into my church, unbeknownst, from Kennebunkport, Maine. You ever heard of a place like that? Yeah. Neat place. He walked into my church with a hat on and said, I love Jesus. And he came up to me after my preaching. He said, I hadn't heard preaching like that since I left West Virginia. He said, I'll be back tonight. He came back and he had his same hat on, walked up to me, hugged me right here in my chest as he does every Sunday when he can come to church. And he started weeping and he said, what am I going to do with all my money? Have you ever wondered what a Baptist preacher is supposed to say? What do you say like that? I mean, do you wax eloquent? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? What do you say? And I looked at him and I said, I don't understand what you're going to do, but I do know this, the Spirit of God will reveal unto you what you're supposed to do. And he did. And he's done some amazing things. He owns a water company. He just put my whole water system in, never charged. I bought a house, 26 by 32, for $6,000. It's a modular home, never been lived in. We're living in it right now. We sold our farmhouse and bought this house. We're living in it debt-free. Of course, it's only $6,000. And, I mean, we're shouting the victory. He said, you know what's funny, Pastor Mel? He said, my pump that I put in your house cost half as much as your house. He was laughing about it. He thought it was funny. And I said, Carl, let us pay you. He said, you just think about this. He had tears in his eyes. He couldn't even hardly talk. He said, you just think about how often that I get to put a pump in a pastor's house that is my pastor. He said, it doesn't happen that often. He said, it's happened this time only. And he's 83. He said, you better believe you're not paying a dime of this. I'm paying for everything. And I've not got the bill for the well yet. And I think he's paid it. Thousands and thousands of dollars. But guess what happened the other day? They did a water test. And guess what? There's not in my well. You better believe you guessed it right. There's no iron in my well. He said, there's nothing in your well. Your well is pure water. I was at school preaching Bible class. I went home. I turned the faucet on. I filled it all the way to the top. I put my laser gun on it yesterday before I left. I said, I've never felt water this cold in my whole entire life. I'm putting my laser light on it. And I put my laser light on it, and my wife come over and looked. And I said, you're never going to believe what this water temperature is. 38 degrees coming out of the water. It frosts your cup. Don't frost, but it must puts the little stuff on the side. Doesn't frost it. But as soon as it fills your cup up, your cup is shit. You drink that, and you get ice chest, ice head, ice everything. And it is as crystal smooth, clear. And you know what it did to me when I had my first cup? You guessed it. It refreshed me. And what Paul said is he said, I need you to pray. I need you to pray that when I come, I'll be refreshed like that spring water. Would you pray that for me? You know what a missionary can do that's refreshed? He can do a lot. And so we need to pray for our missionaries. Will you pray these four things for the missionary? Will you write them down? Did you mark them in your Bible? Will you make a pact? Will you make a commitment before Christ? I'm serious about this. You don't think I come down here just to... You said, well, you know, I like to... No, let's see what the Bible has to say. Every preacher preaches differently, some with stories, some with funny illustrations. Hey, let's see, don't lose what God's Word has to say. Somewhere in all of that tonight, there was four thoughts. Right? Don't forget it. Pray for your missionaries these four ways. I don't know what God's going to do the rest of the week, but I do know this. It's wonderful to be here. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.